As Christians, it is important to know what we believe and why we believe it. This is the reason why we preach the subject of baptism when we have a baptism. So we know what and why. On previous occasions, we have looked at Trinitarian baptism. We have looked at baptism as a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. We have studied baptism as God's covenant promise to our children. Well, this morning, I want to look at an essential but neglected part of baptism. Baptism is the sign of solemn admittance into the visible church and is a visible and vital sign of the union and communion of the saints. When you think of baptism, when you talk about it, when you define it, do you include it as a sign of inclusion of the church? When you think of baptism, does the union and communion of the saints come to your mind? Sadly, for too many Christians, it does not. We have turned the covenant sign of baptism into an individualistic sacrament for ourselves. A child is going to be baptized this morning. Are you partaking of this baptism? Are you participating in it? Are you eager and seeking and expecting blessing for yourself? Most people say, have you even thought about my mind? I thought only the child was being baptized. This means we do not understand baptism. It has become an individualistic thing. But in the Bible, it's different. Here we have the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. He wants to teach and exhort them for Christian unity. Church unity, togetherness, harmony, fellowship. And what unites us? The triune God. He mentions God the Father, verse 6. God the Son, verse 5. And God the Holy Spirit, verse 3. Then he says, our hope and our faith unite us. Then he says, this unites us. One baptism. I wonder, if you had to write a book on church unity, where would baptism come in your list? But here in the Apostle Paul, it's at the forefront, the triune God, our hope and faith, and one baptism. So if we turn baptism into a mere individualistic thing, we miss the fullness of the riches of God's blessings. But if we have in balance the corporate church aspect of baptism, we will both know and experience the riches of God's blessings through baptism. So I want to look at this in three headings. One, baptism a sign of visible church membership. Two, baptism a sign of visible church unity. Three, baptism a sign of visible church salvation. So first of all, a sign of visible church membership. One of the great things about Christianity is that there are individual, personal blessings. God is not merely the God. He's my God. He's my God who loves me, who has chosen me, who has saved me, who cares for me. He is not only the Christ, but He is my Christ. I am my beloved's, and I am His. He's my shepherd, my head, my husband. And all His glorious benefits of salvation are mine. He's given them to me in love, by faith. His righteousness is my righteousness imputed to me. His holiness is worked in me by His Holy Spirit. I am a child of God. I will be glorified in a risen body. And every one of you who are Christians have these personal, individual promises and blessings for yourself. He is your God. He is your Christ. This is your salvation. But Christianity is not only or merely individual. Christianity is inherently corporate, community, covenantal. Herman Bavinck, a Dutch theologian of the last century, says, "The religious bond is the strongest form of all human community. Because we are all image bearers of God, our relationship with God flows out to other human beings. Religion cannot be purely individual and private. True Christianity is a public, corporate, community religion." How's your faith? What's your religion like? Private? Keep it to yourself? That's not Christianity, whatever that is. Our faith, our religion is corporate, community, and public. And this is manifest in the very nature of this one baptism. Because baptism in the New Testament is the initiatory sign of church membership. It is the visible evidence that you're part of a corporate body. That when you are baptized, it is the visible sign that you enter the church. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. "The men are convicted in their hearts with their sin. What must we do to be saved?" And what does Peter say? I wonder if you would say this. You're talking to a family member, you're on the streets, they're convicted. What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. They repent. They believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And what happens next? Verse 41. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto 3,000 souls." Added. What do you mean added? Then verse 47 tells what it means. The Lord added to the church. So baptism here, yes, it's a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. Yes, it's a sign and seal of Christ's washing of our sins. But also, it is a sign that you have entered the community of faith. That you are in the church of Jesus Christ. And when you read the rest of Acts and you read the other epistles, you'll see that baptism is the sign of initiation to demonstrate that you are part of a people. Is that our mentality? Is this how we think of baptism? Because as I said in the introduction, too often we make it an individualistic thing. Baptism is about my profession of faith, merely individualistic. Baptism is about promises to my child. Merely individualistic. Faith is essential to baptism, and God promises covenant blessings and salvation to children in baptism. Both are true, but both are not all the truth. Because when we're baptized, we should think this: I am no longer of myself. I'm no longer isolated. I have become part of the people of God. Think of it like citizenship. Think about people who move to America, then take their citizenship and become citizens. And they go to the ceremony and they're welling up with tears and pride and joy. Now, what are they joyful about? I'm sure they're joyful that becoming a citizen of the United States of America, they receive personal benefits and freedoms. I'm sure they rejoice in that. But I bet you this is more in their heart. Now they see I am something bigger than myself. I have become part of a large community. I have now become an American. And whatever that entails and means, they are filled up with joy. Baptism should be the same. There are individual blessings and promises in baptism. But we should equally value this. When we're baptized, it's the visible sign that we are bigger. We've experienced something bigger than ourselves. We are visibly part of the church of Jesus Christ. I am now a part of a community. Is this you, brother and sister? Is this how you think of your baptism? Or is it merely individualistic? What church is it that one enters into when they're baptized? When you're baptized, it's the sign of initiation, of being members of the one visible Catholic church. Let's go through all those words. First of all, the one church. It's here. Apostle Paul says in verse 4, there is one body. Body here, speaking of the church. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says, Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. How many bodies are there? One. There's not two, there's not five, there's not 10, there's not 30,000, there's not 100,000. There's only one body of Jesus Christ. Only one. And Christ is intimately connected to that body, just as a head is connected to its body. He is the vine, the body is the branches, to use another analogy. He is the shepherd, we are his sheep. Christ Jesus personally dwells in his body. Christ, who is the glory of God, who has accomplished salvation, he comes into his church. And of all his fullness we receive grace upon grace. The grace of union with Christ. The grace of regeneration and calling. The grace of repentance and faith. The grace of justification in the sight of God. The grace of the forgiveness of our sins. The grace of adoption into the family of God. The grace of holiness and sanctification. The grace of perseverance unto the end. The grace of glorification. Christ dwells in his church. And how do we receive this grace? The one body, the ordinary means of grace, the prayer, the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, the singing of his word, the Lord's Supper, baptism. And when we are baptized, we are baptized into the one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, one church. One church. Black or white, male or female, Asian, Brazilian, American, Scottish, Australian, Korean, Chinese, one body. When Noemi will be baptized soon, it's a visible sign she's a member of this one body. She's entering a large community. And she's in the one body where Christ dwells. But secondly, this is one visible church. Visible church. The Bible distinguishes the church in two ways. Invisible and visible. Invisible church means the whole elect. True regenerated believers. In every place, in every time, in every age. When Paul speaks of the church in Ephesians 5:25, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church there is that invisible church, the elect, true believers, the regenerate. But the Bible also speaks of the visible church, and we call it the visible church because it's visible. You know what it is. If I said to you, tell me where the invisible church is. Go to the elect. Tell me who the elect are. Not one of you put your hand up because you can't. There's not special x-ray machines or glasses where you can say, elect. Can't see it. It's invisible. But the visible church, you can see it. Christ is ordained in the visible church, as he says in verses 10, 11, 12. There are office bearers. There's preachers and pastors and elders and deacons. You can go to the visible church because people gather together and they call on the name of the Lord. You can go to the visible church because they worship. We are not baptized into the invisible church. We are baptized into the visible church. When you read the book of Acts and people receive water baptism, into which church are they members of? The visible church. Whether it's the church in Jerusalem or Antioch or Caesarea Philippi or Rome or Ephesus or Grand Rapids, or New York, or Chicago, or Kuala Lumpur. It's the visible church we are baptized into. And this visible church is a mixed church. And it's mixed in two ways. First of all, adults and children. The visible church, the visible people of God, have always included adults and children. We can look at the Old Testament for that. The church are the gathered people of God. And who are members of the Old Testament church? Adults and children. Not only Adam and Eve, but Seth. Not only Abraham, but his children too. Not only Jacob, but his children too. Who was on the ark? Adults and children. And Peter in 1 Peter 3 says that was a baptism. Who went through the Red Sea? Adults only. Of course not. Children. And what does Paul say about crossing the Red Sea in 1 Corinthians 10? They were all baptized. Come to the New Testament, are children members of the church? Of course they are. Nothing's changed. Where's a verse in the Bible that says children are no longer in the covenant? Children are no longer to gather with God's people. Children are no longer part of God's church. As an aside, just to prove to you, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that the Old Testament people of God were called the church. The kingdom of God is a synonym for God's covenant blessings. The kingdom of God is a synonym for the church. The kingdom of God represents Jesus Christ's blessings and redemption. Who's in the kingdom of God? Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. Jesus Christ comes and takes a child and puts the child in his arms. And this is what he says. Jesus called them unto him and said, "Permit or suffer little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." That word children there, it's specific. When we say pedo baptism, pedo means an infant child. That word pedo comes from this Greek word here. Suffer the pedo to come unto me. Do not forbid the pedo to come to me. The infant child. Why would Jesus have the infant child come to him? Picks him up in his arms. It tells us that he blessed them. What blessings does Jesus bless with? Spiritual blessings. And he says, "For such is the kingdom of God." Infants. We're not saying all infants are saved or regenerated. That's not what we're saying. But included within the visible administration of the church, included within the visible covenant community, visible within the kingdom of God, for such as the pedo, the infant child. Paul writes lots of letters, doesn't he? Who does he write letters to? Sometimes individuals, Timothy, Titus. This book we're reading, the book of Ephesus, who is he writing to? He's writing to the church. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ." He's writing to the church. Interesting. Then if you flip to chapter 6, he's speaking to those who are in the church. Who's in the church? Chapter 6. Children. Children. Why would he speak to their children? Because they're in the church. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." And here's the blessings. "That it may well go with you, and thou mayest live long on the earth." That's a covenant blessing. Why? Because children are in the visible church. Second mixture of the visible church, regenerate and unregenerate. Believing and unbelieving. The visible church is not made up of the elect. The visible church is not made up of the regenerate only. The visible church is not made up of true believers only. Look at the Old Testament church. Ishmael and Isaac. Jacob and Esau. All four of these received the covenant sign of covenant membership. Think of the New Testament. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of God, the church, is going to be full of wheat only. He doesn't say that. It's going to be mixed with wheat and tares. Matthew 25. The visible church, the kingdom of God, is going to be made up of 10 wise virgins. He doesn't say that. It's going to be a mixed church of believers and unbelievers. 5 foolish virgins, 5 wise. He says the church is going to be made up of sheep only. He doesn't say that. He says sheep and goats. The church is mixed. Who was baptized in the New Testament? The regenerate only. No. Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus. Someone who was in the gall of bitterness. Someone who is reprobate. Someone who was an unbeliever. Someone who was unregenerate. He was baptized. Alexander, given to the devil. Those who apostatized in 1 John chapter 2, they would have been baptized. Because we're to baptize only based upon credible profession of faith and their children. And this is where our Baptist brothers err. They say the regenerate only are members of the New Testament church. They say those who are regenerate only are to be baptized. And then they get their proof text from like Romans chapter 6, that when we're baptized into Christ. Here's the problem. They have confused sign and seal. They've confused sign and the thing signifies. They've confused invisible and visible. You cannot baptize the regenerate because you don't know who's regenerate. You don't even know if I'm regenerate. I don't know if you're regenerate. I can believe you're a brother and a sister in Christ because of a credible profession of faith. But I don't know your heart. I don't know if you're elect. I don't know if you're reprobate. I don't know if you're regenerate or not. And you don't know me. It's impossible. In Romans chapter 6, it's a spiritual baptism there. That means the elect only receive it. Only the elect, true believers, will be spiritually united with Christ and his life, death, burial and resurrection. That's true, but I don't know who truly is. And that's the problem of Baptists' view of baptism. They make it for the elect only, for the regenerate only. But here's the problem, no one knows it. And that's why Baptists baptize people who apostatize, and it destroys their theology of baptism. Or someone comes and they're baptized once. Did I really mean it? Second baptism, third baptism, fourth baptism, five baptism. Because you need to be sure. You can't be sure in terms of us knowing other people. Confuses it. The church is visible and the church is mixed. We are to baptize those who are in the church, confessing, believing parents and their children. But this is the one visible Catholic church. Catholic simply means universal. We are not speaking Roman Catholic church here. Catholic just means universal. All believers in all places, in all nations, in all times. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's a universal church. It's a universal church of every kinds of people, from every kind of nations, from every cultural and ethnic backgrounds. But not only in the 21st century, but all centuries. The 20th century, 19th, 18th. Where there's a union and communion with Ignatius of Antioch, and Augustine, and Gregory of Nazianzus, and Calvin, and Luther, and John Owen, and Rutherford, and McShane, and name your person, there is a visible church union. And this is the church we are all baptized into. The one visible Catholic church. See how individualistic we've made baptism. We've made it merely about me, myself and I. My profession of faith or my child's promises. Yes, these are included. But we need to look bigger and outward. To the one visible Catholic church. And this is beautiful for two reasons for this young child. One, she is a member of the visible Catholic Church. She's surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. She has a heritage that goes back to Adam in the garden. Her forefathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Her spiritual lineage is Augustine and Athanasius, Calvin and Luther. She has a unity and a fellowship with the church in China and Korea and Scotland and Brazil and Australia and Gambia and Kenya and Chile and every nation. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just wonderful? That you who are baptized, this child who's going to be baptized, there is a union and communion of the saints in all ages. And it also means, then, secondly, she's under the care and protection of the church. The Westminster Directory of Public Worship says this: children by baptism are solemnly received into the bosom of the visible church. I love that language. The bosom. Now, the parents have responsibility for looking after this child. But they have help. They have help. They have all the brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ, generally, and the particular congregation they are within, us. We will love this child because this child's our own. There's only one church. There's only one body. There's not two. We'll care for this child. We'll do what we can for this child. This child's in the bosom of the church. This child will grow up in the faith. This child will hear the truth. This child will be called to repentance. This child will be called to believe in Christ. This child will be under the means of grace. She will be in the bosom of the church. That's why the church is so beautiful. I did not grow up in the church. I did not grow up in a Christian home. When God converted me and I came into the church, I can say that I was in the bosom of the church. No matter where I went, no matter what congregation I went to, the people of God loved me and cared for me and provided for me in Scotland and in America. The same when I went to Gambia. That's what we have when we're baptized. But secondly, baptism is a sign of the visible church unity. There's unity in the church. One, Paul is saying. Be united. How can we be united? So many different congregations. So many denominations. How are we to be united? Look what Paul says, or does not say. He does not say, we're all united under one ecclesiastical authority. No. We're all united under one bishop. No. We're all united under one pope. No. It's a spiritual union, verse 3. Endeavouring for the unity of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is in the believer, he's in the church, he's in the congregation, and he unites us all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, do you know who you are? Do you know you are a believer? Do you know you are, Church of Corinth? You are the temple of the living God, for the Spirit of God dwells within you. And all around the world, in every age, the Holy Spirit's in the church, and there's a spiritual unity. You can go to a man and a woman, you've got absolutely nothing in common. Nothing. Background, different. Culture, different. Socioeconomic status, different. Then you find out they're a Christian. They're a brother and a sister. There's a spiritual unity. How do we know we're united? The truth, doctrine. We're all united by one faith. That's what it says here. One faith. And this one faith is used in the objective, confessional way. It's a body, a set doctrine belief that we all believe and therefore we're united. For example, in Jude, verse 3, I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's what we agree on. It's the apostolic doctrine. It's the main doctrine of the Bible. Now, we're going to have many, many disagreements. We might disagree with worship. We might disagree with baptism, credo baptism, infant baptism. We might disagree in many, many subjects, but we agree in the one faith. What is this one faith? I just have three examples. One God. Here we have the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in these verses. This is what unites us. We don't believe in another God. We don't believe in two gods. We don't believe in any other. We believe in the one God of Scripture. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How He is covenanted to save us. Father has adopted us, loved us, chosen us, elected us, sent the Son for us. The Son comes in human form and He accomplishes our salvation. He's our prophet, our priest, and our King. He loves us and He gives Himself for us. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells us, empowers us, enables us, and brings us to salvation. And in our baptism it's testified, because we're baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And all who are baptized in the visible church are also baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And therefore there's unity. I can say that C.H. Spurgeon, I have unity with him. Because he was baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. John Gill, that great Baptist, I have unity with him. Because he was baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And they would not say the same for me. Because whereas I believe all you need for valid baptism is an ordained minister, water, and the right form, you're baptized. Sprinkled, poured, or immersed, you're baptized. And that's why there's true unity in baptism. Second body of faith, one Christ, says here, one Lord. One Lord. One Lord. Also, we'll speak about one gospel. There's only one gospel. Justification by faith alone. Salvation by grace alone. No works. No personal merit. No self-righteousness. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We're all united in the same spiritual gospel. Faith alone. Christ alone. But then thirdly, I want to come to, how do we teach this faith? What unites us, and how can we show a visible unity in faith? Creeds and confessions. So that we can have it on pen and paper and say, this is what we're all united behind. Now, as Presbyterians, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, short and larger catechism, and we can all say, whatever we are as Presbyterians, we're united. We're united. But there's a problem with that. Only Presbyterians subscribe. And that confession was only made in the 1640s. What about the 1500 years of Christianity before that? We could go to the ancient creeds. The Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, which teaches about the Trinity and the person of Christ. They're good, but they're only statements of a narrow doctrine. But there is a creed that's united the one visible Catholic Church since the 3rd century. The Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed. That's the only creed that's united the visible Church throughout the centuries. Are there deficiencies? Yeah. Are there things lacking? Yeah. But I say it's sufficient for the gospel. As Caspar Olivianus says, he's a 16th century reformer. Since then, the articles of the faith contain a summary of the doctrine delivered by Christ the King to the apostles. It is certain that in these articles, the kingdom of Christ and all its privileges are offered and presented to all who repent or believe. The United Visible Church says, if you disbelieve and you cannot say the Apostles' Creed, you don't know the gospel. Once upon a time in Presbyterianism, if you did not know and understand the Apostles' Creed, you could never take the Lord's Supper. I wonder, do you know and understand the Apostles' Creed? If you were in the 1600s, would you be allowed at the Lord's table? Well, one way, do you know and understand the Apostles' Creed? Calvin's Institutes, based upon the Apostles' Creed. The Confessions and Catechisms, based upon the Apostles' Creed. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism clearly expounds the Apostles' Creed. And so this child and all of us who are baptized should be united in the one faith. We should catechize our children. We should teach them the confession of faith. But we should have them united with the visible church. And the Apostles' Creed is that. Teach your children to memorize the Apostles' Creed. Teach your children the content of the Apostles' Creed. And then they will say, what I believe is nothing new. I don't believe something that was invented by Martin Luther in the 16th century. I believe in the same thing as the early church. And I know I believe it and I confess it through the Apostles' Creed. Why is there such a temptation to go to Rome? Why is there a temptation to apostatize and go to Eastern Orthodoxy? One way, because Protestants today have no connection with the history of the church. The church began in 1517. That's the way we act. That's false. And one way we can teach our children that we have a historic faith is by teaching that historic faith as summarized by the Apostles' Creed. Thirdly, one baptism, a sign of visible church salvation. One Lord. That's it. It's the one Lord Jesus Christ who saves. He has two eras of baptism. It's not about faith and it's not about covenant. It's about Christ. Is faith included in baptism? Yes. Is covenant included in baptism? Yes. But we're not saved by faith. We're saved by faith in Christ. Christ the Saviour, Christ righteousness, Christ atonement, Christ received by faith. But we're not saved by faith, we're saved by faith in Christ. Neither are we saved by covenant. Covenant is God's promises to save in Christ. And we hold them, they give us assurance, they strengthen our faith. But we're not saved by covenant, we're saved by Christ. Whose waters are signified in the waters? Christ. Whose blood is signified in the water? Christ. Whose righteousness and cleansing and holiness is signified in baptism? Christ. You receive Christ by faith. Christ is offered you through covenant, but it is Jesus Christ who saved. Baptism's not about faith. Baptism's not about covenant. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we separate them, it's dangerous. When you separate righteousness from Christ, or holiness from Christ, or grace from Christ, or blessing from Christ, it is dangerous. You'll lead to hyper-Calvinism, legalism, antinomianism, and heresy. I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's your hope. That's your faith. That's your redemption. The person and work of Jesus Christ. So when you think of baptism, what do you think of first? Faith? Wrong. Covenant? Wrong. Christ. And in the covenant, it's the promise of Christ to the child. And we take this from an illustration that there is a particular promise to this child. Ruth chapter 4, 14 to 15 says, "The women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord which hath left thee, not left thee this day without a kinsman redeemer. His name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be to thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine own age.'" Naomi. We can say to this young girl, just as Naomi of the Bible said, "Do not call me Naomi, but Mara, bitterness." Your sin can only cause bitterness. There is only affliction, wrath, and the horrors of hell for your sin outside of Christ. If you do not believe in Christ, it is only Mara for you. If you do not turn to Christ, it is only bitterness for you. But here's the good news. Just as the Lord did not leave Naomi without a kinsman redeemer, the Lord has not left Naomi without a kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is that kinsman redeemer who came in our flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, to accomplish righteousness under the law, to satisfy God's justice at the cross of Christ. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the child will say, "How do I know I have this offer? How can I have assurance of this?" And father and mother will sit the child in the lap. "You've been baptized, child. You've been baptized." Baptism is the sign and seal of the covenant grace. Baptism is the sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. Baptism is a sign and seal of Jesus Christ as Redeemer washing you from your sins. He's promised you salvation through baptism. But child, there's only one way to receive it. The water, you can't receive it through that. Good works, you can't receive it through that. It is faith alone in Christ alone, and you receive all of it. And you will receive the same benefits and glories as the whole church receives by faith. And this is what baptism is about. It's that promise that comes through the one visible church. And this young child, for such is the kingdom of God. The Lord has not left this child without a redeemer. And all salvation and all the promises of Christ are given to this child through the water of baptism. And it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will make this grace efficacious to this child. And this child will grow up in the visible church, learning of Christ in the visible church, and therefore receiving by faith Jesus as her Lord and Saviour. And may it be for all of our children. But we'll apply this soon. Let us pray.